Well, we got the pot stirred this morning, I guess. And we've set aside the time this afternoon. I guess I kind of put Paul and Bill in a difficult situation. I asked Bill about talking about it. He goes, I guess we're going to have to. It's kind of the sense I got once we get it started. I want everyone to walk according to their own conscience here. But as I understand it, we're doing nothing different right now than we would be if we were all sitting in a living room on a Monday evening. We've set aside some time this afternoon so that we can talk about biblical matters. I don't believe we're in church right now. So if your conscience allows you to, I'd like everyone to feel free to voice their questions and comments so that we can clear up any confusion or whatever else we might need to talk about. So I've got some things here. I had one thing brought up to me a number of times, so I'll start with it. What about singing? If the Scripture says she is to be silent, that she is not to speak, but Ephesians 5:19 says speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, does that mean she should not speak? Most certainly not. Not sing, that is. Just because the same word is used does not mean it means the same thing. We know this. If I said to you, yesterday I jumped rope, but I also said to you, I was having some fun with my friends and I jumped them in the alley. I just used the word jump. But did I mean the same thing when I used that word? No, it meant totally different things. In real estate, it's location, location, location. In Bible study, it's context, context, context. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:34, she is not to speak, but he tells us what he means by that. She's not to ask questions, and in 1 Timothy 2, she's not to teach. This is what he means by speak. When she's singing, is she asking questions or teaching? Of course not. She's doing something entirely different. The same word may be used, speaking, but she's not speaking in the same sense that Paul means it. So I think that answers that question. Denton.
Let's brought that up. I'm thinking this way because of the fact that I'm recording. In at least ways that justify the way we hold services here anyway. Because in our afternoon services, it is very common for women when the opportunity arises to speak and offer opinions and ask questions.
Yeah. That's right. What you've practiced here fits what I think the Bible's teaching. Any other questions, Bill?
Okay, back to the singing. Just a minute. Colossians 3:16. I'm sure there's an explanation when he says teaching and admonishing. So.
Yeah. Well, I guess I give pretty much the same answer there as I gave the other. When we're singing, we're certainly not teaching in the same way that I think he's talking about there in 1 Timothy 2. He does say the command is, in both places, one another. It's an inclusive statement. The one another is the brotherhood, the congregation. And I don't think he's talking about teaching in the same sense. I this to me, and I appreciate the question, and I don't want anyone to think I'm being insulting anyway. I don't mean it that way. It just seems to me that this is one of those instances where it's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? I mean, for example, I might say to you, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Now, you know what I mean when I said that, right? You know what I meant when I said see a sermon. But is the sermon that I see the same thing as a sermon that I hear? They're totally different animals, even though I used the same word. And the kind of teaching that's going on when we're singing to each other, I don't think is in any way the same thing as the kind of teaching that's going on right now. They're very different animals. I'm standing before the congregation. You're giving me the floor. I'm voicing ideas. Whereas when we're singing, it's a group effort. It's to melody. It's just a very different animal, I think.
Also, on the same line, when we're talking about services like this, I think we intuitively understand the points when it is church and the other points when it's otherwise. Say, we could have the meeting, the gathering together, and it be a strictly religious gathering where we have our songs, our sermon, and everything else, just like a Sunday morning would. But there are other times when it's kind of understood that it's more of a Bible study, and it's open for all to participate.
Okay. Yeah, and that may be. It's understood here. That's not necessarily
no, and
true.
I understand that, but
yeah.
There's a lot of things that loses in the translation.
Yes.
Speaking of the translation, in your definition this morning of what is church, you use in one place. Now, in the New International Version, that term is not used whatsoever.
Oh, interesting. It's
not there at all. Nothing.
Now, there were two different passages. I'd be interested, if you don't mind, taking a peek at that. The two passages are 11:20 and 14:23. 1 Corinthians 11:20.
So if the whole church comes together and everybody speaks in tongues, so...
So that was 14:23 in the NIV? All right, what about 11:20 in the NIV? Very interesting. Thank you very much for bringing that to my attention.
Can I say something?
Yes, please.
When you were talking about... when they talk about singing, speaking to, and teaching and admonishing, I think it goes along the same way that, say, well, you're giving a sermon and you say, Sister so-and-so, would you look up such-and-such passage? She could read it. She's not teaching anybody. She's reading exactly out of the Bible, just like a man would. And when we sing, we're reading words that somebody else has written. We're not individually singing, getting up to the pulpit and singing our own words. We're just singing what has written, and we all sing it together.
Okay.
So in that way, yes, the thought is teaching, but it's not our own personal teaching that we've written ourselves.
Okay. I have trouble accepting that only because of 1 Corinthians 14:35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. And if
she read out of the Bible, it would not be acceptable.
I guess the question is, would she be speaking?
Well, first off, the qualifier she used was that she was called upon. So if the person in charge called upon her, then he at that point had said we're no longer in church.
On what grounds?
I don't know. Why did he do it?
I don't know why he did it. It's hypothetical. I don't know why he did it.
Yeah.
The speaking, Tom, you said she wouldn't be speaking. In what sense would she not be speaking if she were reading a passage?
She reads what she was asked.
But that is speaking, isn't it?
Well, yes, but not
speaking. Not giving a sermon.
Right.
Okay. Okay, yeah, and I'm glad you asked that. I thought that might have been what you were thinking. We use that term speak to refer to a sermon, but that does not inhere in the word that Paul's using here. He's using a word that just has to do with uttering. She's not to ask questions. She's not to teach. I don't know how else to take it. It's shameful for women to speak in church. You know, he does say she's to be silent, and it was clear what was meant earlier in verse 28. That individual was to be silent if another, if he had no interpreter. And in verse 30, the prophet was to be silent. In both cases, that meant he wasn't to talk. So I know maybe not everyone will see it that way. It seems to me that's the most reasonable way of understanding it. Barbara?
I was just going to say pretty much the same thing Sherry said, except... to clarify it in my mind a little bit more, when we're singing, we pick a song that we have agreed upon is scriptural, and that we're not teaching our own thoughts. We've agreed that that's a song we can sing, so we're not teaching our own thoughts. We're just singing what's written that we've already agreed on.
There's been times when I personally have not sung a song because I didn't agree with its message.
I think here's what I understand.
Okay.
Let's just take our Sunday assembly, the way we do. From 9:30 to for 40 minutes, we are in separate Bible classes. And in my regard, a woman could read a scripture.
Absolutely.
And could voice an opinion. But when that's over and we come in and we start our church, the service of the church, we come together in one place. And I don't know how you could come together, the whole group come together.
Unless it were in one place. I agree with
that. So I don't know what the NIV was trying to say, or if King James just stated the obvious. When the whole church comes together, it has to be in one place. But anyway, after that time, then it would be inappropriate for a woman to read scripture, lead a song, whatever. To me, that's what Paul said. You know, do those things at home, in private, with your husband, or go with the elders after the service. But you know, that's what that means to me. And this is not our. This is a different assembly as well. This is an assembly. It's not in church. It's our Bible study discussion.
Yeah. Yes.
We're edifying one another. We're teaching one another. And that's something different. So I think we need to keep that in mind, is where we're at in our thing. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Mm-hmm. And it's the saints assembled on the first day of the week to break bread and teach and sing.
Okay. Yeah, we obviously, and this goes to something I think maybe Denton was saying earlier, every eldership in the brotherhood treats Sunday evening and Wednesday evening differently than they do the Sunday morning gathering for the Lord's table. Because there are members, a large number in almost every congregation, that don't come on Sunday afternoon or evening and don't come on Wednesday evening. And the elderships of the congregations wish they would, but they don't make an issue of it until that same member starts missing the Lord's Day service for the Lord's table, and they start missing that. Then it's a different issue, because we realize at that point they're forsaking something that is different. They're forsaking the thing that the Lord has required of us. And one more point, if I may, right quick. One of the things that I think would help us, and this is my opinion, but it would help us, is if we called things, if we named them according to what they were. I don't know what your sign out here says, so I can say this with total ignorance on this point. But you know, if we would call our Wednesday evening thing a Bible study rather than a worship service, or Sunday afternoon Bible study or discussion or whatever it is, call it what it is rather than the same thing. If they're not the same thing, don't call them the same thing, because that's been part of the confusion, I think. Paul, you had something. Go ahead, Sam.
Yes, I was wondering if there's any place else in the Bible that says this.
Which thing particularly?
Well, the women don't speak. Are there other places?
Just the two places. These are the only two places where Paul addresses the question. So, no, we don't have anything additional. Paul?
On the day of Pentecost, when Joel was quoted, your sons and your daughters will prophesy.
Yes.
Now, if they come together on worship service, if they come together, there would have been women there that possibly would have prophesied. Do you agree with that, or is the how does that figure into what we're talking about? Because I'm sure that there would have been women that would have prophesied in the coming together or the worship service.
Okay. It's an excellent question. Just because someone has the gift of prophecy does not mean it would necessarily be used in the assembly. For example, in Acts chapter 20, if we want to turn over there right quick. I don't know if it's really the best place to go, but it was mentioned this morning. when Paul is there at Philip's house. I've got the wrong chapter. Is it 21 where they come to Caesarea? 21:8? Thank you. On the next day, fix Acts 21:8, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and delivers him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, we're not told precisely where that prophecy took place, but we don't have any biblical precedent for sisters with the ability to prophesy doing it in the assembly. Now, we have sisters with the ability to prophesy. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 11, because I think that's probably going to come up. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 4, we have reference to sisters prophesying. Verse 5, actually. "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head," that is her husband, "for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." And then we go down, verses 4 and 5 are the ones that mention the men and the women prophesying. Now, it has been assumed that she's doing that in the church, that is, in the assembly. But notice verse 17 and 18. "Now, in giving these instructions," which instructions? "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Now, we stop right there and you say, okay. So when he was talking about the sisters praying and prophesying, he's saying that had to do with when they were coming together. But notice, he says, verse 17 again, "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." For what? First of all, when you come together as a church. He's not been addressing the assembly until verse 17. Starting in verse 17, he begins to use this expression, "come together," and begins addressing the assembly. And he says, first of all, based on that, I cannot say that verses 1 through 16 pertain to the assembly. A sister was to follow certain protocol when she prayed and prophesied, but there's no indication that she was doing it in the assembly. She could very easily do it in a home, in a Bible study, in a group gathering. That's my understanding of it. Otherwise, I still don't. Because for me, it's verse 35. I just always come back to that. It's shameful for women to speak in church. He says, "Let them be silent." It's shameful for women to speak in church. If we've got sisters prophesying, then they are teaching, they are speaking, they are leading, they're doing all the things that Paul says that in church they're not supposed to do. So it seems to me we're forced to this conclusion. There was another hand over here. Yes, Tom?
I got two things. One, all right. way out of line. But the first question is, you're saying that right now this is not church. It's more of a Bible study type thing.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
How about if you were originally going to speak this afternoon and you spoke this morning, would it not be church?
Since his definition in chapters 11 through 14 had to do when they came together for the Lord's table, my answer would still be no.
The Lord's table.
Yeah, yeah. Right. That's the context for those passages. The sisters are commanded to be silent when they have come together for the Lord's table, that very special meeting that we have once a week.
Yeah. How about all these other churches, or whatever you want to call it, that have women that are evangelists for their speakers, you know? They're wrong.
Yeah, they're obviously...
Yeah.
They crossed the line a long time ago.
Okay, I've got two for you. One, I'm going to play the devil's advocate.
Okay.
Women are to be kept, or to remain silent. They're not to speak. They're not to teach in the worship, when the church comes together.
Yes.
Passing the emblems is not speaking.
That's correct.
So would it be scriptural for a woman to pass the emblems?
It would be. She could do that, yes. Let me say one thing as I say that, though. When we start studying this issue, we find that there are a number of things that would be technically acceptable. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And we have to take into account when we're... I mentioned to someone earlier, alcohol. I believe the Bible does not prohibit alcohol, strictly speaking. However, When I was in college, I asked my roommate, if you saw me drinking a beer, would you think I was a Christian? He said, no. So I have something that's lawful, but I have something that's not helpful. So we have to keep that and take that into account. You had something
okay,
else.
And I'm not arguing with you.
I know. Yeah. Those are all good questions.
The other thing is going back to when the church comes together, when we assemble. There are congregations that you have been in, worshiped in, that Barbara and I have, and other people here have, who will start their service with some songs. Maybe have a prayer, and then break for class, and then come back together.
Most groups do that.
When is a service starting then?
Yeah. In my opinion, you can do it that way, but I think the most important thing here is that just everybody knows what's going on. If it's clear to the congregation that, you know, this is part one of our gathering and now we're breaking for these Bible studies, that's acceptable. My home congregation does it that way at present. They may be making some changes.
What about visitors?
Yeah, it's confusing. I personally, and this is opinion, but I like... I could list them by name. I don't think I'll do that. But there are a number of congregations in the Brotherhood, practicing mutual edification, who have adopted a model like this. And you've seen this elsewhere. And it's already been mentioned. They'll have a sign up that says something like this. And by worship, of course, they mean church. And they'll come together, and as you do here, everyone just begins in their separate places. Maybe there's an opening prayer in the upstairs Bible study. They have their Bible study. They end at maybe 10:20, 10:25. There's a break. Everyone comes together. And then at 10:30, it's understood. We have now begun the assembly. And it's clear. It's cut and dried. Everybody knows what's going on. And there are no question marks. And on the expedient side, I like that. Paul, okay, go for it.
I don't have a question. I just have a comment. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you talking about this and studying it and finding these answers. there are a lot of questions about it, you know, in people's minds. I came into the church as an adult, and it took a long time for me to come to those conclusions, and I was pleased that I agreed with everything you said this morning. But we do know some young people who have come to some different conclusions.
Yes.
And are taking it to the extreme of a woman can't even really participate in a Bible study with men in their home. I'm just really taking it to the extreme.
I see.
And I just hope that you teach this enough to get to those people, because I think that it's a real disservice to not allow women to participate.
I agree. I didn't realize that thinking had gained a foothold anywhere. Paul?
I know you have probably, if you've not participated somewhere, but there are some congregations that have the Lord's Supper in the PM service for the people that weren't there at the AM service.
Yes, yes.
So if we're basing everything around the Lord's Supper, is when that's done in the evening, is that the same thing as Sunday morning worship?
Well, you probably know what I'm going to say, partly. The first mistake they made was having the Lord's Supper twice. What did Paul say if everyone wasn't there yet? Wait for one another. Wait for one another. So this idea of having the Lord's Supper for part of the congregation and then having it for the other part of the congregation in the evening, I don't believe is biblical. And of course, once we do something that's not biblical, it sets the stage for other problems. And I'd say that's what's happened there. So.
You won't find agreement with me on that, but I've lived in a ship-oriented atmosphere where the whole congregation could not be together on a Sunday morning. Elderships themselves, the whole eldership themselves, could not assemble together on a Sunday morning. They could assemble, some of them Sunday morning, some of them Sunday evening. Is that two different congregations? It's one body and one eldership.
It may be. Whether it should be is the question. Yeah, yeah.
A couple things. In Hebrews, where it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Is that done in the church assembly?
Or yes.
Only? Or
certainly not only.
Okay.
No.
And the not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Is that any assembly that the elders would ask us to come to? Or
yeah.
Is it just the church
yeah.
meeting?
That's a very good question. I guess for starters, a question like this came up during the break or during the lunch hour. I think we need to first of all ask ourselves that according to the Bible, what is the authority of the elders? What authority do elders have? As I understand what the Bible is teaching us, the elders have authority to make sure that Christians are living the Christian life. So if I, for example, were known to be one who was profane in my speech, and this became known to the congregation, my elders would speak with me about this, of course. And if I refuse to repent, refuse to change my ways, they have the authority to lead the congregation in withdrawing from me as one who is a recalcitrant sinner. Do elders have the authority to decide beyond the scriptures what is required of me? In other words, No. The Lord's Day assembly is required. The elders have the authority to require me to be there. I cannot say, based on Scripture, that they have the authority to require me to be anywhere else on a regular basis. So, go ahead.
Do you think that it will become only church services? If everyone understands this? They won't be getting together Sunday night or Sunday afternoon or Wednesday night.
I'm not suggesting we abandon the things we're doing right now.
No, just, I didn't mean that.
Yeah, yeah. Are you, in other words, because I don't have to be at these others, I'm not going to be? Sure, you'll have some of that. You've already got some of that. you know, this is the thing, and it always comes up. It always comes up. Well, if we follow this to its logical conclusion, and we say, okay, the first half is just a Bible study that nowhere in the Bible are you absolutely required to be at, well, then people are going to stop coming. Well, that may be. But why are they going to stop coming? Because their heart's in the wrong place. And us playing word games and calling this something it isn't is not the solution. Ultimately, people have free will. And they're going to have to decide what's important to them. And I cannot expand the church's authority. I cannot expand the elders' authority to accomplish something. I can only accomplish God's work with the authority that God has given. And so, yes, I have to admit, Barbara, that could happen. Although, the way you have your situation set up on Sunday morning, if you adopted what I'm saying here, I doubt it would change anything. There are some congregations where it would change some things, probably, because they're getting together and having songs and readings first, and people feel like they need to be there, and if they did that, yeah, they might see the numbers go down a little bit. But if people don't want to be here, if they're only here because they feel like they have to be, is it doing them any good anyway? So maybe it just gives people the opportunity to show their true colors. Bill, did you have something?
Let's go back to the worship service. As we currently do it here now, we have announcements right after the classes. And And that's one thing I guess I would have a question about. And then going back to your 4 points of coming together in one place in the whole church to eat the Lord's Supper, to sing and teach, then are we then saying that a woman should not sing in the worship, the church assembly, that she should not be singing?
Yeah, definitely not. I'm definitely not saying that.
But
go ahead. Sorry.
Your definition of silent this morning was silent.
Yes.
And how can she not be silent if she's singing? And I understand your definition of teaching and admonishing is not the same as teaching in a mm-hmm. in an assembly, and I understand that. But it's just difficult for me to get around the silent part if she can sing.
Okay. Under the law of Moses, the law said that on the Sabbath day you were not supposed to what?
Work.
Not supposed to work. You are not supposed to work. And yet the law also said that the priests were to offer evening and morning sacrifices how often?
Every day.
So the law said, do not work. But the law also said, if you're a priest, you must offer the sacrifices morning and evening. Jesus said that the priests profane the Sabbath by offering sacrifices. But were they doing something wrong? No. Two of God's commands collided, and the weightier matter won out. I'm supposed to obey the laws of the land. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Obey the laws of the land. And yet, if my wife is having an appendicitis like she did in the first year of our marriage, I'm going to pick her up, put her in the back of the car, and I'm going to fly down the road and break the speed limit by 30 or 40 miles per hour. Is this okay? To get her to the hospital? Of course it is. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. On the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to work, but if your ox was in the ditch, what did the Jews do? Was it okay? Yes, because I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But we had two laws which collided. Here we have the same. We have Paul saying, let her be silent. And he defines what he means. He says, let her not ask questions and let her not teach. He says, but let them speak to one another. So she's got two commands here, which might appear to collide. But if, number one, he defines silence as don't speak and don't ask questions. And that's the kind of speaking he's talking about. But secondly, if we say that she's not supposed to sing, in my opinion, we're putting singing in the same category as speaking, which it's not. And secondly, we're denying her the opportunity to worship God. And that doesn't seem to be in harmony with the weightier matter. That, accept it or not, I guess that's my answer to that, Bill.
I don't disagree with you. It's hard to reconcile being silent and still being able to sing. But I hear what you're saying.
Yeah. You're just trying to make it consistent and be able to explain the consistency. Okay.
At starting having the Lord's Supper in the evening started during World War II when the war factories ran 24/7. And not everybody could be there Sunday morning. There are a few congregations that, for whatever reason, might still fall into that. But we have a problem that is a part of human nature. We get comfortable with things and don't want change. And I know congregations that are doing this still.
Oh, yeah.
Left over from World War II because that's the way we've always done it.
Yeah.
And we have to be very careful of not prohibiting something or not encouraging something because if we don't have biblical backing on it, because that's the way we've always done it. And we can run into real trouble with that.
Well, that's true of a whole host of subjects.
Yeah, wasn't it James that said, whatever is not of faith is of sin?
Yes.
Yes. Dale?
John, there in 1 Corinthians 14 and 34, when it says that women should be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. What does the law say? Are they to be silent, or are they to be in submission, or both?
Yeah, good question. The law said they were to be in submission, because the law, of course, takes in the whole Old Covenant, and from the very beginning, what did the law say? Adam was given authority to name Eve. He named her woman, and he gave her her name, Eve. And Paul and God said to Eve, yes, 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So that's where the law said that. It's one of the places. The law also said it in a number of other ways. For example, if a husband overheard his wife making a vow, he had the authority to say, no, you may not make that vow. And she was absolved of it at that point because her husband had said she could not make that vow. So throughout the law, his headship was confirmed. Was there something over here?
Bill's question about the announcements.
Oh, thank you. I got off track there. The announcements is a good question. I guess the safest way to do that would be to just, you know, maybe after class, you could come up, a congregation could have the announcements, and then maybe then take the break or something like that. But there needs to be some distinction made, because if the announcements are part of church, then I think we've got a problem. If we want to make it a part of church, we can do that. That could be part of the edification, but have the sisters pass the things to the announcer beforehand. Maybe have her pass them to her husband so that he can share them. You know, I know this sounds so politically incorrect what we're talking about today. This would raise a lot of anger in the culture we live in. But look what it's doing. Look what it's doing. It's helping men lead. Because when men aren't given an environment, now this does not let men off the hook. I'm not saying, well, the poor guy's got to have an environment which facilitates it. But when men and women are not given an environment which is structured to facilitate him leading, what tends to happen? Well, men. So God has structured the assemblies to help this, to help make it a reality. And brothers, we have a responsibility here. I mean, if the Lord expects the sisters to sit through an hour listening to us, we better have something to say. And so that's my sermon on that. But who else has got the mic? Is there anybody else? Yeah, certainly.
Could you explain what Paul meant when he said a woman would be saved through childbearing?
Oh, yeah.
I think that has to do with.
Okay,
what we're talking
appreciate
about.
That. Let's turn over there. 1 Timothy 2. Let's get the whole thing in context. So we'll start with verse 11. Pardon the repetition. We'll just read it all the way to the end. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, firstly, if I may comment briefly on verses 13 and 14. In God's economy, what is first in order is sometimes first in rank. I can't explain to you why God does it that way, but that's how He operates. God came before us. He's in authority. Man came before a woman. Man is in authority. Parents come before children. Parents are in authority. What did John say? John the Baptist. He who is coming after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So when God made man first, he made him first in order, and that contributed to him being first in rank. That's how God works. I don't know why, but that's how he works. So he gives that as one of the reasons that men should be in a position of leadership in the assembly. And then he makes another statement there in verse 13 that Eve was the one who was deceived. This, again, is very politically incorrect. But let's talk just a little bit about it. It has been said that, in general, a woman's center of action is her heart. A man's center of action is his mind. Now, there are exceptions to that. It's not true across the board, but in general, it is true. And that quality of a woman is one of the things that makes her such a good nurturer. It's what gives her compassion. It's why, if it weren't for the fact that doctors carry such prestige and money-making in our society, we'd have a whole lot more women doctors than we have male doctors, probably. Women are, by nature, nurturers. Compassion. When Paul says, do not provoke your children to wrath, who's he talking to? That's no accident. A woman is far, far, far less inclined to do that. She's the one feeling for the child, sympathizing with the child. It's dad who can lose touch with that and be too harsh. Our strengths are our weaknesses. A man is not as good a nurturer. He is not as good at empathizing in many cases. A man is compartmentalized. Almost all the books out there that are written to help marriages, which one are they written for, the husband or the wife? They're written for the wife. Because she's the one that's bothered. She's the one that's saying that this is not right. She can't separate into her own little compartment. She hasn't got her work compartment, her church compartment, her home compartment. She's got one big compartment, and the messed up marriage is flowing up into everything else in her life, and she can't get away from it. That's good for a marriage. That's her strength. But that strength also made her the one that Satan chose. He didn't choose arbitrarily. He chose the one he thought he would most likely have success with. He got Eve to believe that what she was doing was a good idea. She says to the Lord, the serpent deceived me. And God doesn't say, no, he didn't. God acknowledges it. She had been deceived. What did Adam do? Well, yeah, and when he ate the fruit, he knew good and well what he was doing was wrong. Which is worse? Adam. Adam didn't know it was wrong. So that, by the way, is another weakness of man. I think men in general are much more inclined to go against what they believe than women are. And so be that as it may, because she was the one who was deceived, this contributed also to men being in the leadership role. Now, having said all of that, you're a sister. I've never been in your shoes, but you've listened to Paul say, I don't want you teaching in the assembly. I want you being in submission. You were made second. Your progenitor was the one who was deceived. And having all that, a sister might begin to think, well, where's my place? And Paul says, nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. There is something a woman can do that no man can do. She can bring children into this world. Most women do. This is a general rule he's giving us. Most women get married. Most women have children. And what was it that Napoleon said? The hand that rocks the cradle? And there is a great deal of truth in that. Who was it that taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures? His grandmother and his mother. And while the father is out breadwinning, here's the mother with the children, having more time to expose them to the truth, be a good example to them. And so what Paul is saying ultimately is, sisters, don't think you don't have a role. You have a role that the men cannot play. You get to fill your place in the kingdom of God in general through the domestic realm. And it's a crying shame of the worst kind that our society views homemaking as it does. Because whereas the people of the ancient times, and even up until recent times, exalted the role of motherhood, and it was respected and honored, as it should be, now, of course, it's demeaned. And that's why my Amber, when she was second or third grade, teacher wanted the kids to all talk about what they wanted to do when they grew up. And when she said she wanted to be a mother, and the teacher said, well, can you find something else to do, maybe? You know, that wasn't good enough. So, one of the challenges on this subject, too, the whole thing is seeing the world through God's lens and not this lens that we've been taught to look at the world through, because that makes it harder, too. Okay. Barbara?
If a woman doesn't have children,
yeah.
That doesn't mean she can't be saved.
Oh, of course not. Of course not. No, that's not the idea. It's just that this is a way that women in general can redeem themselves and be preserved, frankly, when a woman is in the sphere of her home, working there. This is going to be really politically incorrect. But she is working under the headship of her Christian husband, we hope. And she's safe there. She's safe there. All these things are general rules, or a number of them anyway. I mean, like, for example, when Paul says, let them ask their own husbands at home. Well, what if I don't have a husband? Or what if my husband's not in the church? Well, most Christian women are married. Most Christian women have a husband who's in the church. In the case where that's not the situation, well, she'll have to find another brother to ask or someone else to ask. But he's giving a general rule there.
Along with that, what we've just been talking about, I would say if I've got good habits, some of my best habits began with what my mother taught me.
Yeah.
And that's powerful. Lois and Eunice, that's powerful.
Yes, it is.
And look how important Timothy was to Paul and mm-hmm. the church.
That's right.
And part of that foundational thing. So their role is very important, and
yes.
and it's pervasive. And I'm going to tell you this, and I mean it wrong way, that really my foundation came from my mother, and the truths that I still hold self-evident come from her, and not from pulpit preaching. Not
that I understand.
There's not a great place.
We understand.
And that's expanded what I know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But, you know, that verse is true. Teach a child in its infancy, in its youth, the way of the Lord, and eventually that will bring him back. And that's so true. And that didn't come from my father, and it don't come from most fathers. Some fathers are very good at doing that, but that mostly comes from a woman. Mother, a godly mother.
When Abraham Lincoln spoke of the one who had been most important to him as a childhood, it was not his father, it was his mother. His father had been, but Abraham Lincoln chalked up who he was in large part to his mother. Now, I don't want this to, you know, it's balance, isn't it? Because just as men are to be leaders in the church, they are to be leaders in the home too. And it's to the fathers, train up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And a husband can't say, oh, well, honey, I defer that to you. I delegate that to you and go at it. She's going to be doing it, but he needs to be very heavily involved.
I think part of the problem that we wrestle on this topic of worship of the church is that we're dealing with the concept as we have derived them from the Catholic Church and from the Pentecostal, I mean, not Pentecostal, the turning of the priest around to face the body instead of facing away from him. I think that we've got too much, or so much of our American concepts in the thoughts that's what we're really battling rather than the application of Scripture.
Okay. I'm sure that's true to some extent. Well, thank you very much for the discussion. Once again, just to be very clear, I think it is clear, but just to be clear, this was not a policy-making session. This was not a legislating session. This was us looking at what the Bible says on this topic and trying to come to understand it together as brethren. And I pray if your elders' wisdom and you as a congregation wisdom in applying this, if it affects you in any way. So we'll offer the invitation. It is a very unpleasant thing to be next to someone who is in the process of dying and to know they're not ready. I've been with an individual who was in that process and believed they were not ready, and they were beside themselves. You say, well, just repent and fix things. And this person may have had some added challenges, but nothing clarifies reality like death. There are no atheists in foxholes. if you knew that at 2:30 today your heart was going to stop, what would you do? If there was something you would do then to make yourself right with God, then that's the thing you should do now. Let's stand and sing.